Well, I'm grateful and humbled before the Lord over this privilege of being with you. And I must confess to you this evening that somewhat afraid. Thank you for these pictures, by the way. I don't get my picture taken very often. Thank you. Thank you. As a matter of fact, the last time I got my picture taken was in a police lineup. But as I was saying, I feel a little somewhat apprehensive, somewhat like that university student I'm sure that many of you have heard about, who in order to work his way through college decided that he would be the chauffeur to this eminent physicist who was going to take a speaking tour through the summer. And this collegian's job was simply to drive this professor across the country from one city to the next and to carry his bags and to meet his needs as this professor lectured to these societies. And as the weeks passed into months and the summer was drawing to a close, the two men were coming to the last city. And the professor was musing with this collegian over the events of the summer and said something to the effect, well, you know, you've heard that same speech again and again. I bet you practically know it by heart. And the collegian said, yes, sir, word for word. And the professor said, is that a fact? He said, yes, sir, that's a fact. And the professor said, well, listen, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm not known at all in this city to which we're going. And tonight, why don't you put on the tuxedo and I'll wear the chauffeur's uniform and you stand up and you deliver the address? And the student, being a rather game young man, said, you got yourself a deal. So that night, to a packed audience, this young man stood up and delivered an eloquent address. A magnificent job, so much so that they gave him a standing ovation. The master of ceremonies, almost moved to tears, came to the podium and said, Professor, magnificent, absolutely magnificent. We haven't heard things like this before. We're going to do something unusual. We usually don't do this, but what we're going to do is we're going to open it up for questions. So from the back of the room, this gentleman stands up and asks this long, complicated, involved question about the diffusion of heat in the nuclear reaction. And after listening and hearing him out, the young man leaned over the podium and said, sir, I'm absolutely amazed. I am surprised. Sir, your question is so simple that even my chauffeur can answer it. Well, to be quite frank with you, right now I'm looking for my chauffeur. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6, I'd like to read a few verses. Since I have been assigned the topic of availability, what I'd like to do is approach it topically, namely, to kind of move in and out through the scriptures with you a little bit. And so if you can kind of juggle the notebook and pen or pencil in one lap and or one knee and the Bible on the other, let's see if we can kind of coordinate it. Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar passage to you. We'll begin with verse 5. Isaiah is speaking in the temple. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The story is told of a young Marine during the First World War in a staging area in France. And to keep up the morale of the troops while waiting to move them up to the front, they had various forms of recreation and entertainment. And one of the favorites among the troops was boxing. This young Marine was pitted this particular evening against a seasoned veteran who had purposed to knock him out in the first round. And this young Marine gamely and tenaciously stayed with it with a great deal of courage. At ringside was his commanding officer. And next to him was this high-ranking naval official who turned to the CO and said, Now there's a man with a fighting heart. And the CO turned to the naval official and said, Yes, sir. And he's really excited and anxious about getting up to the front. As the moments passed by, the naval official turned to the CO and said, No, let's not do it. Let's not send him up to the front. He'd be of a great deal more value in winning the war by staying here in the staging area and encouraging the troops before they go up. Well, this young Marine received this news with keen disappointment as he watched his buddies leave him and head on up to fight the battle while he stayed behind. A couple of weeks later, the naval officer or official turned to the CO and said, By the way, how's our young Marine doing? The CO said, Remarkably well. Although he was keenly disappointed in not being able to go up with his buddies to the front, he hasn't sulked or felt sorry for himself, but has done a beautiful job. Had this young Marine gotten his way, the world may very well have lost one of its truly great boxers. For that young Marine was Gene Tunney. The naval official who had made the decision was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was then the Assistant Secretary to the Navy. Gang, availability can be the difference between success and mediocrity. And in the final analysis, that thin line between success and mediocrity is measured not as much in terms of your gifts and abilities, but as it is in terms of your availability to the living God. The question isn't, how gifted am I? The question before you tonight is, how available am I? Am I eagerly available to the living God as this man Isaiah was in the passage that we just read? God is looking for men and women who are willing to let Him change and shape their destiny. Men and women who don't insist on doing that themselves. And this evening my message to you is very simple and very plain. I've just got two parts to it. To whom you are to be available, and the requirements of availability. To whom you are supposed to be available. Well, first of all and foremost, and I need not tell you this, Jesus Christ. This is what Skip had in mind this morning when he was talking about commitment, isn't it? Commitment to Christ, availability to Christ requires commitment. And when we talk about being available to Him, we're talking about two things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. Verses 18 to 20. By the way, Skipper, that's in the New Testament. He has a hard time with this, by the way, gang. Last time he looked at me when I asked him for a reference, and he said, "Man, 1,500 pages of small print and no pictures." Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." The first requirement, or the first thing that availability to Jesus Christ means, is instantaneous obedience. No arguments. No, well, let me sell the boat first. Well, I've got a thriving business. Let me put it on the market and I'll catch up with you in a couple of weeks. They straightway left their nets and they followed him. Availability to Christ also means, as mentioned in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, absolute submission to Christ. And we need not turn to that passage. You're all very familiar with it. It's the experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And his first response to the Lord is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Submission. "Lord, you name it, I'll do it." There was a young man who was heir to a fortune in a milking industry. God got a hold of his life while he was in college. God wanted him to serve him, and the family from which he came had no difficulty with this young man becoming religious, nor with his idea of serving God. But what the family really wanted him to do was to serve God in the context of the milking industry, and to take the fabulous resources that they had financially and invest them that way and let that be his service. But God wouldn't have it that way. God said, "I want you available to me." And so because this man was absolutely committed to Jesus Christ, he followed the leading of the Lord and prepared for the mission field. And this young man left for the Orient and contracted a fatal disease when he was in the Middle East and died and was buried there. And that young man was Borden of Yale, of the famous Borden Milking Company. And as we look at that, it would be easier for us to say tonight, as probably many said back in the day in which he lived, "What a mistake. What a tragic mistake was made." And gang, that was no mistake. That was the perfect will of God. You see, availability to Jesus Christ means on his terms. It means that he will do with you what he wants. And if he wants to bury you en route to the mission field, that is his prerogative. It is not he who signs a contract with you. It is you who submit to him. Now, the second person, or group of people that you are to be available to, are people in need. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah 58. Fantastic promise. Most of you know it. It starts like this, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday." And it goes on with a list of fantastic promises, but all of them, gang, are predicated on a word. And that word is in verse 10, a little word, two letters, if, a conditioned promise. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. God has fantastic promises to people who are willing to be available to their brothers and sisters in need. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry. Let me ask you, gang, are you available to meet the needs of people tonight? Are you a servant? That's what he's talking about. Availability means servanthood. Who have you served today? Did you help carry in the suitcases of other people when you came to the conference ground? Do you make it a habit of looking around to see if other people's needs are being met before you meet your own? How do you read Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4? Do you read it like this? Look every man on his own things and hang the things of others? I got mine, Charlie. How you doing? My philosophy of life is very simple. Get all you can all you get, and poison the rest. Or do you have a genuine interest in the needs of others? You know, gang, I don't mind you calling me a servant, but I do mind you treating me like one. You know, to call a person a servant is to pay them a compliment. To treat them like a servant is an insult. And when God talks about your being available to others, he's not talking about calling you a servant. He's talking about treating you like a servant. Are you willing to allow people to treat you like a servant? Or do your feathers get ruffled and you get all pushed out of shape? The third group of people that the Scriptures consider you should be available to are your spiritual leaders. 2 Corinthians 8:5. How many of you know that? How many of you know 2 Corinthians 8:5? Oh, you got to memorize that one, gang. "And this they did," says the Apostle Paul, "not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Unto us by the will of God. Let me ask you, who is the us by the will of God in your life tonight? Now, I don't know who it ought to be, but I do know one thing for sure, that everybody ought to have an us by the will of God. If there's one thing the Scriptures come across loud and clear on, and that is in God's economy, there is no room for the loner. Who are you yoked together, like-minded, with one heart and one mind, by the will of God? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Interesting here. This is the picking of the deacons to meet the needs of the church. This is what the apostles said in verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Who's going to appoint? We will appoint them. Who's we? Well, we happen to be the apostles at this point. That's the chain of the command. Men filled with the Spirit of God. Men that God has their hands on, whom we will appoint. Availability to God means that you're availability to the us by the will of God. Availability to God means that you are available to spiritual leadership, the we of your life, whom we may appoint. And gang, we're going to be talking about this again tomorrow night, so I'm not going to come down hard and heavy on this right now. We'll cover it again later on. But notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is not found in doing your own thing. Liberty is found in the Spirit of God. Liberty is found, my friends, in being in the will of God. Liberty is found in being yoked together by the leading of the Holy Spirit with those over whom God has placed you. Now that we've discussed the question of to whom you ought to be available, let's discuss a few requirements for availability. Number one, the first requirement for availability is a volunteer spirit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Luke 22, the 33rd verse. This is Peter. Talk about an eager volunteer spirit. Here it is. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Changed his mind a little later on. It's like the guy who hit a home run and turned right at third base. But the point is still made. This is what we have in mind with the volunteer spirit. The Apostle Paul had the same thing in mind when he said over in Acts 21:3, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. I don't count my life dear to myself. Time out for a moment. Do you consider yourself expendable for the cause of Christ? Gang, nothing erodes your availability like a feeling of your own importance. Let me ask you three questions. I'm not going to ask you to answer them to me. The Spirit of God is residing in you. You answer them to Him. You don't even have to write them down. Just answer yes or no to God. Number one, are you willing to go anywhere in the world? Number two, are you willing to do any job, no matter how little that job may be? Number three, are you willing to work under anyone that Christ puts over you? The volunteer spirit says, eagerly, yes, God, you bet I am. The second requirement, free from entanglements. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Lanier will check your region out here on scripture memory. Let's quote it together out of the King James. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness. Great. That's excellent. No man that warreth entangleth himself. He doesn't allow himself to become entangled. The writer to Proverbs puts it this way, Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Are you in debt tonight? If so, you are entangled. All it takes is a dollar to block your vision. That's all it takes. 2 50-cent pieces put in before your eyes, and you can't see a thing. Are you free from entanglements? How about your education? Man, I've got to get that degree. That's your attitude, and you're not available to Christ to serve Him on that campus. How about business? You know, as Bob mentioned, I've had the privilege now to be working with some businessmen, and I find that there's a lot of fuzzy thinking in this area. Gang, business, your business, whatever it is, can never be your objective. I care not whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a businessman, whether you're a teacher or a housewife. I care not what you are. That can never be your objective. As a matter of fact, its validity is wrapped up in the degree to which it contributes to the objective. The objective is the fulfillment of Christ's great commission as you give your life in exchange for people. That's the objective. And everything else in life is legitimate only to the degree that it contributes to that. Let me word it for you another way. God says, I want you to give your life not for the corruptible, but for the incorruptible. And God's objective is the only incorruptible objective you can give your life to. Now, you can give your life to making money, or you can give your life to being a great surgeon, or you can give your life to being a scholar, but you're giving your life to corruptible objectives, and they're all going to be consumed. Do not become entangled with your life vocation. It is a tool. It is not an objective. And God forbid that any of you sitting here tonight make it that. Now, gang, this doesn't mean that you're free from these things. It means that you're freed from the entanglement of these things. And there's a big difference between these two. Paul wrote concerning Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I hear a lot about the now generation, the generation in which we're living, and I understand that the now generation isn't entangled with the pleasures of the world. They're not the materialistic people that other generations have been. And I listen to that and I think to myself, Tommy rot. Who says? The now generation may not be quite as interested in the Eldorado Cadillac or the jewels or the foam rubber or the air-conditioned building, but I am from Colorado, and I look up there on the slopes, and I see those guys from the now generation giving their lives, maybe not to the same things, but to the same kind of things. And they're just as entangled, surely they're just as entangled as the guy who's out to amaze for himself a bucket full of money. Don't get entangled. The third requirement is freedom from sin. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here this evening. I'm talking about freedom from giving your life to it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. Important verses. Let's look at them for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, gang, availability and usability are the heads and tails of the same coin. And the Apostle Paul talks about what it's going to take for you to be usable. And notice what he says here in verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God will use you. But whether you're used as a vessel of refuse or a vessel sanctified and meet is whether or not you are willing to purify and cleanse yourself. That's what he's saying here. We were in contact early in our ministry with a young man who said, "Boy, I really want to serve Jesus Christ." Man, was he ever hot to go on it. But there were some besetting sins of the flesh that seemed to paralyze him. And he just couldn't shake them. Not couldn't in the sense that he was powerless, because the Christ in him gave him all the power he needed. But couldn't in the sense that he allowed their tentacles to reach around his heart and hang on tight. And I see this young man every so often, even to this day, and years have gone by. He still talks about really serving God. He's on the shelf. No way. No way he'll ever be used unless he purges himself. And if you were standing with me watching this young man, you would come to the same conclusion that I'm coming to. He is not being used for God because he's not available, and he's not available because he is playing with sin. And gang, many of you sitting here tonight are just like he is, and you know it. You've allowed little pet sins to creep around your heart, and you nurse them like a child nurses her pet kitten. And you're not about to let go of them. And they've got you. And you've never been willing to purify those vessels of yours. You've never been willing to renounce it. And particularly in the permissive society in which we're now living, is this a very easy thing to do. You see, gang, though American standards slide all over the place, God's standards don't. And they remain fixed. And in the quietness of your own heart, you know that. And you know also what they are. But you've ignored the tender voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you've gone after some of those sins. And even now, as I'm talking, the Spirit of God is bringing them to your mind. And you know what I'm talking about. And there's no way God will use you. No way, because you're not available. And you're not available because you haven't dealt with the sin. Judas sold God for 30 pieces of silver. And I got news for you, gang. He got gypped. God is worth more than 30 pieces of silver. And yet, there are young men and women who sell God for 30 seconds of pleasure. And you're out of your mind. Just out of your mind. It's not worth it. Your God is worth a lot more than that. Number four. Availability means being married to the right person. I remember when I was living in Skip in the home, and we were talking about courtship and marriage. And he made the astute observation that I never forgot. He said, marriage to the wrong person is not the kind of a thing you can apply 1 John 1:9 to. 1 John 1:9, for those of you who are new in the faith, says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can marry the wrong person and wake up some morning and look at him or her and say, God, it was a mistake. And God says, tough grits, friend. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world shall pass away. But they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, I'm not saying, I don't think that Paul is saying here, husbands, neglect your wives. I don't think that's the point he's making. He that doesn't take care of his family, says the Apostle Paul, is worse than an infidel. But what he is saying here is, husbands, don't allow your wife to be the major consideration in the decisions you make for God. Don't let your decisions be based on your wife. And there are men and there are women. And what can be said for men can be said for women. I know gals with a heart for God, but in their fickleness, they allow themselves to get married to the wrong guy. And it's all over. They are no longer available. That's a knife that cuts both ways. And gang, marriage to the wrong person will do you in. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't say a great deal about the family in the Gospels. But what he does say is mostly negative. And I believe the reason he says it is because he recognizes that herein lies one of the greatest hindrances to availability that there is. Number five, training. Jot down next to that, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're not going to look at it tonight. It's a long chapter. But I'd like you to read through it. Maybe underline it or mark it or something so that tonight or tomorrow read through that. And you'll see a band of men who were available. And the reason they were available is because they were highly skilled men. These giant killers didn't go out and do them on the spur of the moment. They took time to train themselves. They took time to get themselves ready. I don't know when the last time you killed a giant, but I've never done it. But I would guess that that's not something you just decide to go do. That's something you train for. David trained for it. David trained for it by killing bears and lions and other wild animals. Availability requires training. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Second Samuel 15, verse 15. Now this is a story of Absalom's rebellion. He had wooed the love of the kingdom from his father David, and David was in flight, crossing the river Jordan, running for his life. Verse Verse 15 says, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint." Now that word ready doesn't mean eager. That word ready means trained. That word ready means prepared. They're not only available, but they're ready. Now, gang, the application at this point is so obvious, it needs but just my briefly mentioning it. Namely this, that most of you sitting in this auditorium tonight have access to the same training. And some of you are hitting it with all of your heart, and some of you are dabblers. Some of you are dabbling with the basics. You're living in defeat regarding your scripture memory, your Bible study, your quiet time, your evangelism, and so forth. 10 years from now, you'll be living in mediocrity, out of the will of God. And as you look back over your life, you'll be thinking to yourself, now I wonder how this happened. I wonder why it is that my life isn't really counting. And in the quietness of your heart, you will know that it is because you did not train for the battle. Don't pamper yourself. Hit it. And hit it hard. You are playing a life and death game for keeps. Number 6. The requirement for availability is faith. Hebrews 11:8 is the verse I'd like you to jot down next to that one. Give careful consideration to. By faith, it says, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now that's scary. God said, Abraham, let's go. And Abraham said, where, God? And God said, never mind, just come. Yeah, but God, where? It doesn't matter where. It's in that direction. You start walking and we'll give you a little further light as you go. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And there are many people today who are not available to God because you see what they're saying to God is, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do, then I'll consider it and vote on it. And God says, nothing doing. Faith, my friends. Faith is commitment before knowledge. Faith is going out not knowing where you're going. You say, that's scary. Maybe I could be wrong. That's correct. That's always a possibility. Because you see, faith and risk-taking are synonyms. When the object of your risk-taking is horses, we call it gambling. When the object of your risk-taking is the stock market, we call it business. When the object of your risk-taking is God, we call it faith. It's the same ball game. It's the object that's different. And I would readily concede to you tonight that the horses aren't too reliable an object to place your faith in. But I am here tonight to submit for your consideration that the living God is a very reliable object for your faith. And you need not know where you're going before you begin. And if you're going to be available to God on God's terms, my friend, then you've got to settle that one. God will shape your destiny. God will call the strokes. And if God wants to bury you in Egypt like he did Bordenaville, then that's God's prerogative. All God wants from you is commitment without knowledge. Now, we could talk about a great many more things tonight. As a matter of fact, if you and I kind of huddled together, we could probably expand this list of 6 to 60 in terms of requirements for availability. But I think you've got the idea. The idea of what God has in mind when he says, I want you available. And let me just suggest to you that God is not limited by your disability. Nor is he greatly assisted by your ability. What God needs is your availability. Are you? Let's pray. Father, I can ask this gang that question, but I can't answer it. Only you can. Only you search the hearts. For you said in the Bible, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I pray, Father, that as you look deeply into each one of us, that you would give us the courage to be ruthlessly honest. And where we're in error, where we're uncommitted, where we're unavailable, to do something about it. For Jesus' sake, amen.